this morning in the precious name of Jesus. hardly know where to start. I've been wanting for a long time to preach this message, and now I have my opportunity, and I feel like I'm not ready to start here. So you'll have to bear with me. This phrase from the Lord's Prayer has stood out to me, where Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I wonder what Jesus meant or envisioned or understood as he prayed this. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. Did he expect that this would actually happen? Did it already happen? Is it going to happen? Anyways, I've made a study, not a comprehensive study, but I've looked into the Bible where it talks about God's kingdom coming and God's will being done on earth as it is being done in heaven. And I don't bring these scriptures up to spark any controversy, but to bring the encouragement of God having his will on earth as it is being done in heaven. I've entitled the message, "Thy Kingdom Come." Thy Kingdom Come. I look at God's kingdom coming as a future event. Now we know in Jesus' prayer, he went on to say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so we know that the kingdom belongs to God now. It is a settled and established fact. We do not need to worry about that. We also know that his kingdom is coming, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, is that only future? Can it begin in our hearts today? Can God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven? And we pray that prayer because that is our desire. We pray that God's kingdom will come. Well, for a message, I plan to look at Scripture, starting back in the Psalms, moving through the prophets up into the Gospels and into the Epistles, looking at this kingdom, this future kingdom, and any references to it, any scriptures, passages that look like they could be describing a time that has not happened yet. We assume it will be in the future. And so, follow along as we read these passages. Many times, I don't know how to comment on them. We just know that they're here. We take them for what they say. And we believe them. We don't question them. And we know that when God fulfills these prophecies and fulfills these scriptures, it will be without question. It will be. We do not need to get in the way of God fulfilling his scripture. We can simply observe. And God's plan in all of this kingdom is to bring glory to himself. To bring glory to himself. God created the world with the intent of establishing a kingdom. And we took our own way. That brought much destruction. But in the end, God will establish his kingdom. He most assuredly will, just according to the plan that he had before he ever began. And so we cannot get in the way, and we cannot detract from the glory. It would be best for us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." It would be best for us to join his kingdom, to be a part of his plan, and to stop imposing our own and bringing on misery to ourselves. Notice It is not our kingdom coming. But praise God, we can be a part of it. All the honor and glory go to Him. Starting with Psalm 24. I look for passages that speak about God reigning on earth. In Psalm 24, David prophesies, verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. David there, probably as they brought in the ark, David knew that he was symbolizing an everlasting event when the King of glory would come into the gates of Jerusalem. And he prophesied this here in Psalm 24. Moving on, Psalm 72. See a description of the Messiah's reign. This is somewhat typified in the reign of Solomon. And as David wrote this psalm as a prayer for Solomon, he also wrote it as prophetic of a description of the endless reign of the Messiah. Psalm 72. "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy judgments unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment." And we see this somewhat symbolized in the life of Solomon, as he was able to judge with wisdom and righteousness. Maybe an example of how Jesus will reign. "The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations." We know that could only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of Jesse, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. What a beautiful description of the Messiah's reign. Righteousness, peace, and justice to those who are mistreated. I don't believe that we can hardly imagine this. It will last as long as the sun and moon. And the dominion will not only be over the land promised Abraham, but it will be from sea to sea, from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Turn to Psalm 96. Here in this psalm, we see that not only are the nations part of his dominion, but creation Creation rejoices at his coming. Psalm 96, verse 10 to 13. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. We saw that in the previous psalm. And then he goes on and he says, let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. I like this description of creation rejoicing when God reigns. We know that today it is groaning and travailing in pain, and creation will rejoice when God reigns. We'll read more of that later. Turning now over to Isaiah, and there are so many, many references in Isaiah to God restoring his people, reigning. And why is that? Isaiah was called to preach judgment. He was called to preach how that God would bring up their enemies against them to judge them for their sin. And in Isaiah's prophecy of judgment, I don't think God could hold himself back from prophesying his restoration, from prophesying that when he reigns, he will make things right. And here in Isaiah, we'll see a lot of references to this. Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4, we'll notice a change in geography. When God reigns on earth, he decides to just change the formation of the ground. And Isaiah 2, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord God, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I believe we'll stop right there. But we see here, well, let me read verse 4 yet. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We see here that God makes his kingdom, God makes his house right there. In Jerusalem, there in verse 3. It talks about the mountain of the Lord. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God resides in Jerusalem. He makes that his capital, you could call it. And he makes his house to be high up above the hills. And I like how Isaiah uses the word that the people, instead of walking to it, instead of driving to it, instead of flying to it, they flow into it. The people flow into God's house. A house that is established high above everything else. And the people just flow to it. It sounds effortlessly, doesn't it? And I want to experience that. I don't know how to describe it other than the way Isaiah describes it here. I don't know that I need to make any comments. But this is a prophetic time. Here when Isaiah, like I said before, as he was called to preach destruction and punishment, so many times God tells him, tell him about this too. Tell him about when I'm going to reign. Tell him about when things are going to be made right. And Isaiah does it so many times. We'll keep moving here. Isaiah 9. 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, and from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we know that the child has been born. Jesus has been born. He was called in his first coming, just like prophesied in Isaiah, to be the servant, to be despised and rejected of men. But it didn't end there. It doesn't end there. He is called to be a ruler and a government that has no end. And we look forward to this. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. First time there's a mention made to us, to the Gentiles. Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. There shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Isn't that all that judges can do nowadays? They judge just by what they're told. You know, the accounts, the witnesses, what they saw, what they heard. But we'll have a judge that will know so much more than that, and he can judge righteously because of that. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. What a way to bring about your will and justice. To just, you don't have to have an army if you have this kind of, what do we call it, technology? But he smites the earth with a rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. We see harmony among the animals of the earth. And among the people. The suckling shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I believe that I believe that anyone is welcome in this kingdom. To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This time of God reigning on earth is prophesied directly to Israel and to the Jews. Now, that is the way God chose to do it. That is the land that he chose to rule from. And that is his privilege to decide how he wants to do it. But it is not exclusive in any way to any people. The Gentiles are invited here. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And that is why you and I can claim these promises, can look forward to this time. Isaiah chapter 12. Moving on here in this short chapter, we see the praise, we see the singing, we see the salvation, we see the trust, we see the strength, we see the joy, we see cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. God will dwell in Zion, and the people that live there will cry out and shout because of his greatness. Isaiah 14, we'll read verses 1 to 7. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and he will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet, and they break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we are? Art thou also become like unto us? God promises to restore Israel to their land. And I like the reference here again, that strangers will be joined with them. Probably referring to us, as we could be joined as Israel is restored. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. What a wonderful day that will be. Thy kingdom come. Turn over to chapter 25. More description of this. I wonder why God didn't just stop with the first reference there in Isaiah. Wasn't that enough? As he described him coming down, dwelling in Jerusalem, people being restored, all the nations of the world coming up to worship him. But he goes over and over again, and this isn't all of the references. This isn't all of them, but I believe because he repeats itself so often, we shouldn't be embarrassed to repeat it either. This is important to God. This is important to us. Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow on wine of the lees well refined. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away all tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall they take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I often forget how far I plan to read here. God's judgment is for the purpose of establishing prosperity and gladness. We see him talking about his judgment here. When God reigns, he doesn't judge to make us, to punish us. He doesn't judge to bring sorrow. But he says he will swallow up death in victory and wipe away all tears from all faces. He's going to prepare a meal for us to eat, and there will be joy and gladness, prosperity. Turn over to chapter 30. We'll just read one verse here, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day when, that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. We see a change to the elements, to the moon and the sun, and they're so much brighter than they are right now. Just an interesting, vivid description of this day. Turn over to chapter 32, verses 1 to 4. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. We'll skip also over to chapter 33, verse 20 to 24. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein there shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our refuge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed, they could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. We see God restoring health to the sick. We'll read further in other references where he says, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear, the stammerer can speak. He restores health to the sick. Isaiah 35 is a beautiful, beautiful description of this kingdom again. I believe I'll read the chapter. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Here he describes again the health restored to those who are weak, to those who are a fearful heart, to those who are lame. Because God makes a highway that goes to his, I guess it doesn't say where it goes. Oh, the ransom shall return and come to Zion. This highway that comes to Zion. And he wants us to be able to walk in it, to flow in it, I guess you would say. There's no lions or ravenous beasts there. It's a protected way. And notice it's a way of holiness. There won't be any sin there. Let's turn to Isaiah 51. Read verses 1 to 8. There's a one word here I specifically want to get. 51, 1-8. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Maybe we'll stop there. I really latched onto that where he says, he will comfort her waste places and make her wilderness like Eden. If we could just have the Garden of Eden back. I think he's saying that we will someday. We take this at face value. When God reigns, when he restores, when the Lord comforts Zion and Jerusalem, he will make the desert like the garden of the Lord and like Eden. So we look forward to that in the reign of Christ, in the restoration of Eden. Turn over to chapter 60. So many references to Israel, to Jacob, to Jerusalem and to Zion. What place do the Gentiles serve? What place do we have in this future kingdom? Let's read verses 1 to 14. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaoth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on thine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy upon thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. They shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And here we see that the Gentiles bring all of their resources, their animals, their gold. They come themselves, their sons and daughters. They build up the walls of Zion. I enjoy building things. Maybe I'll have a place here in building up Zion. I don't know. But any resources that we have, we bring them to God. We bring them for his kingdom, anything that we have. It says that there will be some that that will not serve thee, and they shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly wasted. It's fruitless for us to try to build our own kingdom. it's fruitless for us to try to bring our kingdom to come. Because thy kingdom will come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you looking forward to this? How futile it is for us to build our own kingdom here and now. What does John say? The world passeth away. He that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He that doeth the will of God abide forever. Let's make sure we're on his side. We could read 18 to 25 and see the joy and the gladness that is in this kingdom. Let's skip down to chapter 66. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. He's referring to Zion. Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck and be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforted. So I will comfort you. And ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like a herb. And the hand of the Lord will be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. I want to be God's servant here. I want to feel and know the comfort that he has. He describes it as a mother to her child. I want to know God in this way as he reigns. And he says that His indignation will be known toward his enemies. He will judge those that are opposed to him. What a warning to us. We see that God's warning and God's invitation to join his kingdom go hand in hand in these prophecies. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 3. We see God's commitment here. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. God says, here in this time, God's presence was in that box, the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, in this day, I won't be confined to this little box anymore. My throne will be here in Jerusalem, and everybody will see me. And he's committed to this, very committed. He says, I am married unto you. Yes, you can reject me. God says, but I'm going to make this happen. I'll bring one out of a family. I'll bring two out of a city. And I'm going to make this happen. And you and I can be a part of this. God is committed to this. Nothing will change his commitment. We'll see this as we move along. Jeremiah 23, 5 to 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. We see that the way that God plans to bring his people back to Jerusalem, it will just be an outstanding testimony of his greatness. Back in the days when he brought his people out of Egypt, and he brought them through the Red Sea, and he brought them through the wilderness. You know the people there in Jericho, how they trembled. The people there in Canaan, they were afraid because they saw how God had led his people. And, this is going to be so much greater as the world sees how God leads his people. And it will just be a way of God making a testimony to his own name to all the world. Thy kingdom come. Turn over to chapter 31. We're running out of time. Once again here, I'll just summarize it. God cannot pronounce judgment without promising restoration. And we see a beautiful description of it here again in chapter 31. Chapter 32, Jeremiah continues. And if you take time and look at the context here, Jeremiah is in prison, and Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonian armies. And God tells Jeremiah, I want you to buy a piece of land here. I believe it's in Benjamin, or it could have been in Jerusalem, I'm not exactly sure. But he asked Jeremiah to buy a piece of land. And Jeremiah says, Lord, I know you can do anything, but this is ridiculous, to buy land when you've already told me to prophesy that it's all going to be burned down by the Babylonians. And God says, well, here's why. Jeremiah 32, verse 36. And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place. And I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they will not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And the fields shall be bought in this land whereof ye say, it is desolate without man or beast. It is given to the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witness in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the valleys and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. We could keep reading in chapter 33. Interesting, in chapter 33 he says, right now you tremble and fear because of my judgment. He said, someday you're going to tremble and fear because of my goodness. It's going to be so great, it's just going to cause you to tremble. There, 33 verse 9. We could go to Ezekiel. I like how in Ezekiel, where God promises to bring his people back together after their punishment, when he reigns over them personally. And he says, Ezekiel 28, verses 24. It's in 28. It's also in chapter 34. 36. 34, he uses the analogy of a flock, how he will be like a shepherd to his people. In 36, he says, verses 22, Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do this not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before your eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. Skipping down, verse 37, thus saith the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired of the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Backing up verse 32, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and be confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. God says here, he's using these people to proclaim his own goodness, to proclaim his own glory. They are simply like pawns in their hands. They are simply the people that his glory is channeled through so that the rest of the world can see his goodness. And there in the next chapter, we see that God will resurrect an army from the dry bones. He describes in the last part of the chapter his kingdom again. We're still just getting started. I'm sorry about this. I don't know how to do this any faster here. The last chapters of Ezekiel, we recently studied them in Sunday school class, from chapters 40 to the end. He describes a temple, and he describes priests and sacrifices and a healing river that flows out from under the threshold. And he describes the boundaries of all the tribes. It seems odd that there would be priests and sacrifices after Christ has already come. I don't know where to place this. I believe that Christ coming and dying for us will be something that we remember for all of eternity. And if God wants sacrifices to be made as a memorial, why, I don't see any problem with that at all. Maybe you have a better explanation there. But there, the last words of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 48, as he describes the city, the tribes, and all this, and he says, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. And that is the point and purpose of it all. That God would be here, right here with us. God is here. We could move into Daniel. We should probably move into the teachings of Jesus, as he taught about the kingdom. Then maybe I'll need to continue this later. I would like to just at least turn to Matthew 4, 5, and 6 here. Jesus preached about the kingdom. And I believe this made him very popular, because these people, they knew all about this kingdom in the prophets where we were just reading. And all of the prophets, except just a few, do not mention the kingdom. Jonah being one of them, doesn't really talk about God's kingdom coming. But almost all of the prophets talk and describe and look forward to God's kingdom in Israel. Jesus came and he preached about the kingdom. And people were very excited about this, because they wanted a kingdom really bad. They were being oppressed by Rome. And his fame, Matthew 4, Okay, we could read here verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Skipping to verse 24, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed of devils," and so forth and so on. And it's like they could see the kingdom being established before their own eyes. And then he told them this in the Beatitudes: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he keeps going here, and he teaches us how we can become a part of this kingdom right now. He teaches us how we can engage in his kingdom now. It is by being poor in spirit. It is by being meek. It is by mourning. It is by making peace. It is by being pure in heart. And he says, "Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Yvonne asked me as I was trying to describe her what I was going to preach about, "How are you going to make this practical?" No use preaching a sermon if it's not practical. Well, I believe Jesus made this idea of a kingdom very practical as he called us to repent, as he called us to live meekly, as he called us to follow him and take up our cross and follow him. Did Jesus try to dampen their feelings about the kingdom? Did he try to say, "Oh, you're looking forward to a great kingdom, but this is all I can offer. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be slain. And this idea of a kingdom is going to go away"? Well, maybe we'll have to look at this later. But he did pray there in Matthew, in the Lord's Prayer: "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it's our choice now, and it's our opportunity now, to lay down our kingdom, to lay down our will, to lay down our grievances against others, and to accept God's kingdom, to promote God's kingdom, to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Let's kneel together in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that you have a plan that has not been interrupted. It has not been sidetracked. It has not been thwarted in any way, but a plan that is going forward, always forward, just the way that you have planned. And we've taken a small glimpse at your plan, but we can hardly imagine, Lord. But I just pray this morning that we would just lay a hold of these promises by faith, and that they would inspire in our hearts a hope that far surpasses what we have and experience now, and that we would, without question, lay aside our little kingdom, our little goals, that we would seek first your kingdom, and allow you to add to the things to our lives that we need. Lord, you know how in a week's time we can become very obsessed and very distracted with our own needs and demands, and with this world and the temporal things, and how we can hold grievances against others. Forgive us, Lord, and show us how we can enter into your kingdom today. You called us to repent. You called us to change our ways, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we pray with the Apostle John, as you told him that surely you would come quickly, that your coming is at hand. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen.